Morning. Oh, come on now. We do a little better, right? Dogs want. Look, I wore my red shoes.
Hey.
We are excited that you are here with us today. This looks a little different, obviously. I'm now the rose among the thorns this morning. And
wait.
So I'm just testing. I'm checking to see if we're here. In the previous two services, we had a couple of guest speakers talking about family matters as it relates to parenting. And since our 11:30 service, the demographic in here, there are not a whole lot of parents in the room. Most of you are college students, somewhere between that. And for those of you who are parents, promise that this won't be a completely lost cause this morning. But as we begin to plan our services, we thought it would be a great opportunity today for us to, Pastor Carlos and I, to be joined by our wives on the stage this morning to talk to you about real talk about relationships is what we have titled this morning. And we're going to kind of give you a perspective, a biblical perspective on all things relational, not just, I'll give you the categories would be everything from your relationships with your parents, your peers, your professors, your potential mates. It's four P's, pets. You get the point. So we're going to actually take questions at some point. Now, I'm kind of excited about that part, but I want to say to you that I do reserve the right to filter the question and answer you privately at some point. But just for kicks and giggles, we may have, there we go, right out of the gate. Yeah, we'll answer that one later.
Did he put his number up?
But there is a, everything we do here, we want to come from the Bible. And so there are two texts I want us to read that are going to kind of guide our conversation about how we relate to one another relationally. And then I'm going to ask a few questions here. Philippians chapter 2. I want to read verse 3, beginning in verse 3. Now, remember, we're thinking about relationships and how we relate to one another. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being formed in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, flip back to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So our starting point for relationships is this. When Paul ends this chapter here in Ephesians with forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you, the first thing that we've got to get right before any other relationship's going to be right is our relationship with God. Everything in our world is going to be filtered through what the condition of that relationship is. Everyone has a relationship with God. It's just either really good or really bad. And so our right out of the gate this morning is this. We want you to know the forgiveness that is in God, that you can find in Jesus, who died as our substitute to absorb the wrath of God on our behalf. And so that's the context we're coming out of as believers. We are to treat one another as God treated us in his forgiveness of us through Jesus. So let me introduce our panel to you. You know me and Pastor Carlos. You may or may not know these two lovely ladies between us. This is my wife, Cynthia. We just celebrated 25 years of marriage. Relationally, a couple of relationships that might be pertinent to the room here, that so you can speak with authority to relationships, other than having to deal with me for 2.5 decades.
Well, I started my life as a daughter.
And
a sister, the youngest of three. And as a young child, I became a child of God, which is the most important relationship. I became a roommate, eventually a girlfriend, and a fiance. I was an employee for several different kinds of jobs. Became a wife, a graduate student at the same time, and then a teacher and tutor. Finally a mom, and then a youth minister's wife. Eventually a college pastor's wife. And then a teacher again, and a mom at the same time. So that's sort of where I am now. Lots of seasons.
And this is Miss Carla. You guys have been married?
We've been married 26 years.
26 years.
Married in the summer of 1990. And you can tell a little bit about your relationship circles and places.
I'm so much more wordy than Cynthia is. This is the wordy version, the non-wordy version. So my wordy version would be that I too started out as a daughter, but I was kind of, I have been fortunate to have been raised in a, I guess I would call it, I've been surrounded by people my entire life. I was one of five. I didn't really think that was a lot of kids in a family, five kids in a family, three brothers and a sister. Seemed really normal in light of the fact that my father was one of seven, my mother was one of 12. So I grew up in the hub of all of that. My mother's house was the hub, and so I really cannot remember a time ever being in my house alone. I just really have never been alone. So I've been surrounded by people my whole life, forced to be in relationships, whether I liked it or not. I grew up in my big, fat, great wedding. So anyway, that was life for me till I went off to college there. I went to Auburn, where I met him. And there I was involved with roommates, just like a lot of you. So that was a whole new thing, living with people you're not related to. And then I was in a sorority, so that was a whole new group of people to get to know and to love. My senior year there, became involved in a church. So for the first time in my life, I chose my church instead of it being chosen for me. And that was a new set of relationships and different relationships. I graduated and became a cardiac nurse, and that was a whole new environment of relationships. And then I was a friend for a long time. I was a family member, a friend, then a coworker, then I married him, and then I joined a seminary family, and that was a new group of folks that was very transient. Parenthood, that came next. So I have three sons and a daughter, two daughters, actually. There are two of them.
Yes.
Yeah. Last I checked, one of them's right there. I guess she's the only one that gets counted today. The other one's at Auburn. So I have three sons and two daughters, and so parenthood is another way. In my mid-30s, I lost my mom. My mom died. And so I gained a new relationship because my father remarried, and so I entered into that world of stepbrothers because I needed more brothers. And stepmother, so that was a whole different kind of relationship. Maybe some of you can relate to that. In marriage, we entered the pastorate, And so their relationships with other staff, and then relationships to all of you. And then now I'm a tutor for high school students, and I'm a mom of college students. And so I'm learning a lot about this side of that equation. So that's it.
So that story that she just described for 31 years of what she just described, I was a part of that relationship. We've been married 26 years. We dated for 5 years. We met during the freshman year of college and started dating soon after that, on through college, through graduation and first jobs. And so all of those relationships that she just described, I was in there as friend, boyfriend, husband, dad, pastor, and just here today. Prior to that, mom and dad grew up in a very rural part of North Alabama, and we were about 15 minutes from the closest grocery store. We had one traffic light for a period of time. It got torn down during a late night rampage, and they never put it back. And so not a lot of cars crossing in that area at that time. I have an older brother that's 4 years older, a sister that's 5 years younger, and that made me a middle child. There's a relationship there that some of you may can deal with, but there's quite a bit of age span there. And so to walk into Carla's family, where she was never alone, I was regularly alone. And a lot of our dates was just me going over to just watch her family and just listen. And I just kind of find a seat in the corner and just watch the party go on around me. It was a lot of fun, and I was a quiet guy in the corner of the room. But on to college after high school. One relationship that changed in high school was 2 weeks before Christmas. My 10th grade year, I changed schools from the small high school that I was a part of out in the country. We didn't move, but changed schools and started attending a larger high school in the city. And that was new relationships. I did not know anybody in that school. And so that was a whole new dynamic there of trying to figure out who I was in that crowd. And then on to college after graduation. First year freshman student, my sophomore year, joined a fraternity. Was a part of the fraternity life, friendships, relationships, those last 3 years of college. Came to know Christ genuinely my junior year of college. I was in a religious home, a Baptist home growing up, but junior year really, genuinely my life changed for Christ. And then my senior year, reached a point where I was saying publicly, I believe that God's called me to pastor and called me to preach. And that was the senior year of college. And so just some dynamics of relationships that you see going on there for the four of us here. Maybe give you some framework to ask questions or to know where we're coming from.
We're already getting questions. So I'm going to, I'll ask this one. What does honoring and your father and mother look like as you transition into college and then from college into adulthood? I know we're all parents and of one college graduate, mm-hmm. one in college, and then we're on the
two.
You got too many kids, just hard to keep up with. You can't even keep up with. So that's a great question, I think, for us to start with. How do you, that transition from being the kid who's, just obey, go clean your room, to all of a sudden you got this freedom as an 18-year-old living in your own room that you never clean. what's the transition like? What's some counsel you would give there transitioning from? How do you honor your parents?
I would say that... I can tell you what kind of how we operated in our home, and I think we got this right. And this is when I somewhere along the way, it just became ingrained in me, maybe being brought up in a church environment, that our parents were in a special place of authority in our lives. They weren't just the people that gave birth to us, but they are authority. And with that authority came their desire to do what was best for kids. There's a lot of things that I've learned now that I am a parent that I did not have that perspective when I was a kid. And so you look back now and you go, oh, that's why they said that. That's why they were doing that. And I think a lot of times I would have this opinion that my parents didn't get it. They didn't understand where I was. They were in a different generation where none of the things that we were dealing with when I was a senior in high school, a freshman in college, had they ever dealt with. And there's no way they could speak into it because the world was so different and new, and best thing they could do is just be kind of like, you know, give money, send money when that's needed, and just we'll be in touch. But that, looking back now as a parent, I began to realize that they were praying their way through it. They were guessing at it. They were not working from a grid. Okay, number one, number two, number three. That they were operating in a way that they felt was big picture, best for the whole family, best for our life, and so the transition was constantly kind of bumping up against what it was to honor and give them authority. I remember one, just a very practical thing that I did not do that would be honoring to parents was to show respect to them when it came to my plans. And I just kind of set my own schedule and do my own thing and just kind of expect them to work it out according to whatever was going on in my life. And I remember coming in on a particular birthday. I was late teens. I was already out of high school, so that I've been 18 or 19. And my mom and my sister had planned a birthday party for me that was just for our family, cooked a big dinner. And their expectation and my communication to them would be I'd be home that night. But something came up that afternoon. And I didn't come home until about 9:30, 10 o'clock that night on my birthday. And the table was still set. The food's still sitting there. And my mom saw me, and I came in kind of expecting her to just throw open her arms at 10 o'clock at night and say, "Happy birthday, son." And she looked at me and just started crying and then just walked away. And that... just was like this moment where I was like, I didn't know to call it dishonoring my parents, but it was something in the transition where I had kind of just moved on to my world, and everything was about my world and what was going on in my life, and I totally missed bringing them into the conversation about what it looked like to honor a parent there. It would have been find a way to call. It would have been to come home when expected. It would have been to communicate instead of just assuming that what I was doing was much more important than what they were doing.
Or as Paul says, consider others.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Kind of
so
right there.
That's one big piece, I think, of honoring parents is the when Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition, but consider others. I mean, let's be honest. You are in a stage of life when you're transitioning in late teens into your early 20s, where you are the blazing sun in the center of your universe. You know it. and that's, you got to fight that. You have really got to fight that and consider others. How is this going to affect the people who are the closest to me and love me the most? A couple of questions here. About how do you honor your parents if they're not believers? All parents are believers. I would be the exception. That's a great question. My parents are not believers. I have, for 20 plus years, prayed every day for that, and I'm confident God can save them. He is just in his providence chosen not to do that yet. And so here's kind of the thing, how I honor my dad as an unbeliever. My dad is an angry dude. Grew up in a generation where I don't know what happened to that generation of guys, but they're just mad. I'll ask his advice some, and then I try to be as kind as I can to him. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of the way I honor him. My mom, I love my mom. My mom's texting now. I don't know. We had this conversation. We're in the stage of life where you get these texts from parents and kids that I could write a book. I'm teaching the other Thursday night in our college gathering, the Bridge, and I get a text from my mom. Mom's in her 70s. The text just says, "Did you let the cat out?" Now, my mom lives in North Alabama. I'm confident she did not mean to send me the text. I'm not sure who she was trying to send it to. And then a couple of seconds later, I get just a question mark with a couple of emojis. So when your mom in her 70s begins texting you about the cat, it may be time to look into just giving mom a call on the way home. But the whole issue of honoring is this. It's just, are you considering other people? But even in your parental relationships, anything to add to the parent?
I think it's easy at the college age to look at that family relationship as a detriment. It's just baggage. It's something you're dragging around with you, this family I've got. But I think that it would be good if you could switch that perspective to family is a really good anchor for those years. It's your past. It's people who really know you. And even though you think they don't really know you, they really do. I think just maintaining a respect, what your parents want from you is for you to just maintain a respect for them as
that's good.
The ones who changed your diapers and fed you and supplied you with everything you needed. And just respecting that because God expects that out of you. But then also to maintain a commitment to the family. Mm-hmm. Big deals in the family. Now, if it's every weekend big deal, maybe you need to have a conversation with mom and dad. But like the big deals, you know, holidays, things that you know are considered important to them, just your family is unique for what they consider important, is maintaining that, like figuring out a way to be a part of the things that are considered your family's things.
And I think if especially if they're unbelievers, your parents know you and your weaknesses. Mm. I know my kids, and I know their weaknesses, and I know the things that I've seen as they've grown up. If your parents are unbelievers and they see Jesus making a difference in those weaknesses, that's an opportunity for him to use you as a tool of change in their life. Mm. So I think always keeping in mind that perspective that the way that you treat them and honor them will be something that God can use to change their hearts, can kind of help you as you're dealing with the fact that maybe they're difficult sometimes.
Man, you guys have a lot of parent questions. This is a good one. I wanted us to touch on this. So how do you honor your parents when they don't respect God's call on your life as it relates to missions, vocational ministry, etc., going to hard places? You feel God's calling you to maybe an unreached people group, and your mom and dad are going, no. Pastor Carlos, how would you speak to that?
It was a process that happened in our family, and I grew up in the nursery business. Our family we owned a garden center, greenhouses, and a turf grass farm, and that was just our work every day. Spring breaks, summers, after school, Saturdays, it was very much family on the farm, selling retail, wholesale, nursery, and turf grass. So my brother has a horticulture degree from Auburn and is a professor now at Auburn in horticulture. I have a horticulture degree from Auburn, and it was My dad taught ag education. He had built two businesses that were about 30 miles apart, and it was set up for me to come back to the Decatur, Alabama store and my brother to come back to the Muscle Shoals, Alabama store, and we would keep the family business going. And God began to stir in my heart when I just, this whole call thing is a separate conversation of how God was stirring in my heart. It just wouldn't go away. It kept coming up. I was involved in church, would hear messages, preach, reading God's word. It was like, I got something else for you to do. I would be working in the nursery, and I'd think 10 years from now, 15 years from now, 20 years from now, is this what God's made me to do? And so I think the respect thing happened, the honoring thing happened by going to my mom and dad and saying, I'm dealing with this. I want you to know about it. And I don't know what you think about it, but I want you to know that this is on my mind and I'm dealing with it. It was not, God was in this, no, directing, but it wasn't like, I've come to tell you what I'm going to do. I hope y'all can go along with it. For us, it was just more of a, let's talk about it. Let me tell you what I'm thinking. What's your input? What do you have to say? Again, it was this piece, their authority in my life. I think I can hear from them. They know my weaknesses. They know my strengths. There may be something that they would say or do. So that we talked about it one night. I'm sitting in the floor. They're sitting in two separate chairs and lay it out in front of them. We come back, I go back to school. And one of the things they said was talk to other pastors about it. So I took some of their advice. That would be a thing. You might ask your family, if I'm dealing with this, what would you suggest I do with it? And they may say, well, drop out of that church. That's what you do with it. I don't know what they may tell you to do, but listen to what they might, some way they may could get in on it. And see what advice and be able to come back to them and say, hey, I took your counsel on this. And so I did. I went to several pastors and I talked to them about that story. And then I began to pray. And my story actually unfolded as being, Lord, my parents are very important to me. They've been an authority in my life. And it would really be huge to me if my parents were to bring this up again in my life. Mm-hmm. I would know this is a way that you've been working. Good. And I came home one weekend, several weeks later. I'm riding with my dad to the nursery to work on a Saturday morning. It's always quiet. And now I know he was making his list for what to do in his mind. I'm half asleep. And all of a sudden, he just speaks up. We haven't talked about it in several weeks. And he says, I don't know what you're thinking about this ministry stuff, but if you're wondering what your mom and I think about it, we support you 100%, whatever's on your mind.
That's awesome.
And I was just frozen. You know, it was just awesome. And I think that one of the things that happened there is that they were brought along. It wasn't like, boom, 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 this is the way it's going to be, no matter what you say, no matter what you've got to say.
That's really good.
But their counsel, their advice, their input, them making the journey with me was a big part of it.
That's good. All right, I'm going to transition a little bit here to roommates. Mm. Somebody just gasped. I heard it. You're afraid it's about you, aren't you?
You saw your roommate texting.
This will make for a good conversation later this afternoon. So, by the way, college roommates, can we just be honest? They build some character, right?
Yeah.
Some
become lifelong friends, and you may be that person doing the character building. Yeah. So can we just all own that?
Yes.
It might be us.
Yeah.
It's not you, it's me. It could be you. So here's the question. This makes me laugh because, did you read the question?
Mm-hmm.
What do I do about the roommate? Now remember, we're trying to figure out how to gospel. This is a gospel thing. What do I do about the roommate who doesn't clean up after themselves? They don't pay on time. You know who you are, or who they are.
They're not carrying their load.
They're not carrying the load. What do you do about that roommate? Now, I laugh because Cynthia when we were at Auburn, you had a roommate. It was pretty unusual. You want to tell, just give them a little glimpse there.
I can tell you how not to handle it.
That's what I was hoping for.
I had a roommate who loved eggs. Mm. And she loved to cook eggs in a different pan every day and left them to be washed by someone who I guess she thought a fairy was coming in to wash them. They would just pile up. The other roommates, we tried to ask her to clean it up. It didn't change anything. We tried going on strike and not cleaning up after her. We even tried piling the pans in front of her door so she had to see them when she walked out. She just walked around it.
That's true. She did walk around it.
When she was about to graduate, her mom came to visit, and I realized why she did it at that point, because her mom cleaned up after her the whole time. She had never been taught to clean up after herself, so all those things I tried didn't work. I wouldn't recommend them. I think an honest conversation might have been better, even though we tried it. I don't know. She was a little crazy, but...
I'm going to say something that you're going to think's insane. You do the dishes. Here's why. Because you're going to get married, hopefully. You're going to have kids. You're going to do some dishes.
Or something.
That you're not going to want to do. And as believers, I'm going to tell you what'll get to the heart of someone quicker than anything is serving them. And you don't have, I heard John Piper say one time, the only right a Christian has is the right to give up their rights. And I think you're perfectly within bounds to have the conversation with them and just say, hey, what's up with this kind of dish, whatever it is. You're not carrying your load responsibility. But I would encourage you I know this is going to sound nuts, but serve them, because I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a time 30 years down the road where you're going to be standing over a sink piled high with dishes that your teenage kids were supposed to do that they didn't do, and you're just going to do it because it needs to be done and you want to love and serve the people around you. So that would be my encouragement. Yeah.
I that's so good. It's just straight Jesus and gospel, and I just would highlight you saying that you would tell your roommate what they're doing wrong. Tell them, yeah, this is not the way it works. You did this. You're not carrying your load. And then if it doesn't change, I think that is the time you start serving in that way. They begin to see it's going to bring it to their mind over and over again. And I think that's Christ. I think Christ, he tells us we're sinners and then he died for us. And so we confront and then we die to self. And then beyond that, it's just sign short leases. And that'll help too. So, yeah.
That's a good word. Okay, now we're getting into the... I can't believe we're almost out of time. All right, how do you know you're ready to be in a dating relationship?
Speaking of dating relationships...
Good segue.
Here's the ad. November the 11th, Matt Chandler and his wife will give a long time to speaking about dating relationships.
Yeah.
Be simulcast right here in this room on November the 11th.
Friday
night, November 11th, and so it'll be a great opportunity. I'm told there's about 70 college students signed up. For some reason, about 60 of those are girls. And
so, young fella, step up.
Just gonna lay it right there. That's what you would want to finish with a question. But it's good to know that there's a lot of instruction.
How do you know you're ready to be in a dating relationship? I would ask, are you ready to get married? That's all I got. I don't know if you were expecting me to add something there, but I just think
we got nothing.
It's, man, I don't know how y'all navigate this world, this dating. I don't even know if y'all even call it dating anymore. I don't, like, the language is weird to me. We're hanging out. I don't know, does that mean you date? I don't. Just use the words we used to use, okay? Get off my lawn. I just realized I sounded like that guy. You kids. I just think the purpose of dating is marriage. And so, and I may be the only person on this stage that thinks that, but I would just say, are you ready to be married? And the answer to that question is you're probably not, and you're probably never going to be, like, completely as ready as you think you ought to be. But how's your relationship with Jesus? Again, we'll come back to that, full circle to that. What's your relationship like with Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Are you trying to figure out what it is you do well and trying to figure out where it is he wants you to do that for his glory? And is this other potential mate pursuing the same thing? Because ultimately you're going to end up doing that together. And so...
But does that mean you don't ask someone out if you don't?
No. Now, don't, yeah, oh, man, there are probably going to be 8 proposals on the way home today. Clarify for me.
I think the whole courtship movement had some good ideas, but I think it put so much pressure on you that you can't ask someone out unless you're sure you want to marry that person.
Yeah, that's good.
I think some of that pressure needs to be released. Otherwise, there's so much pressure when you think about asking somebody out. I couldn't.
Every time you're going to coffee, you're thinking, I've got to figure out how I'm going to propose. Yeah,
terrifying.
It's just go on a date, first of all. And can I say this, fellas? Look, right here. Guys, ask the girl.
In person.
Don't call her.
In person.
Don't text her. Cowboy up. Walk up to her and say, I'd like to take you out. It's just easy.
Maybe
just,
not that.
Just say it. They'll love it. And some of them in the room, I know this because they've said to me, some of them are waiting on you to do that. All right, so that's just an old dude saying to young dudes, just ask.
And then pick her up and pay for it.
Yes, thank you. That's probably a good one to end on.
I would say also to evaluate why is it you want to date? Maybe reevaluate what it is that you're looking for in a dating relationship. Are you looking for affirmation, somebody, you know, just to make me feel better because I belong to someone? Are you looking, you know, what is it that you're actually looking for? Maybe evaluate that and see if that really is a good basis for dating someone.
And don't look for in the dating relationship only what you can get in your relationship with Jesus. Don't go looking for a functional savior to give you, as Carla was saying, the affirmation or the worth, because that can only be found in Jesus. Pastor Carlos, why don't you wrap us up?
The verses that Vic read early in Ephesians chapter 4, I thought maybe could just give four nails to hang this message on. You walk out of here, what are we trying to say about relationships? And so I just call these 4 necessities for healthy relationships. And it I think it works in all the categories we've talked about, and it's right out of Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So 4 necessities for a healthy relationship. Number 1 would be initiative. I say that because when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, Christ came to us. He initiated. If you're going to have a relationship with that roommate, if you're going to have a relationship with that guy or girl, that there's some initiative that has to, this purpose is going on here, thinking about what's happening, what's the big picture, and with your parents, take initiative. Don't wait for them to call. You call. You work on the relationship. And so initiative, invest, work at it. Second thing is kindness. It's right there. Be kind to one another. It's a tone. It's the way the door sounds when you shut it. It's like, are you a slam the door angry kind of person in every conversation, or is it do you approach life with a sense of kindness? And third would be forgiveness. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. It's so important for us to be willing to forgive. Mm-hmm. And the book of Proverbs says, it is to your glory to overlook an offense. And there's going to be a lot of things that happens in relationships that you're a part of to where the best thing to do, the Spirit of God will say to you, is let it go. Overlook that. And you may not feel it, but God will bring those emotions later. But you'll be walking in step with what God wants you to do in relationships. And then forgiveness, again, is just, it. I like to understand as being, it's giving up the right to hurt somebody back. That's what you're doing when you forgive a parent, or forgive a child, or forgive a professor, or forgive a roommate. Is you're giving up what you might say is your right to hurt them back. And then the last is love, and the healthy relationships require love. That's over and over and over and over again in Scripture, especially you read in Psalms. God's steadfast love toward us is what defines His relationship with us. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love does not boast. It does not envy. It's not self-seeking. It always hopes. It always lasts. Always perseveres. It's required for healthy relationships in whatever arena. And so just hang those out there for you to grab a hold of: initiative, kindness, forgiveness, and love. And pray the Spirit of the Lord helps you incorporate those into doing life with others.
Awesome. Real quick, before I pray for us to dismiss us, next Sunday we have it's the second Sunday of the month, so we're going to feed you guys, and we're having the varsity. Hey. It's enough. That's right. It's enough. Some of you are excited. Some of you are terrified. with good reason. We will have enough for you and about 400 of your closest friends, so make plans to attend next week. Everybody gets a hat as well. So, you know, everybody looks good in a varsity hat. Am I right?
Yeah.
I tried to get the band to wear them today, but nah. Thank you guys for being attentive. And again, we got questions on here. I'll try to respond to the ones that we didn't answer on stage today sometime during the week. If I don't respond to it, text me back and go, hey, what's up with my question? But again, thank you for being attentive. Let me pray for us and we'll be done. Father, thank you for an opportunity, again, just to gather in a room as your people and hopefully speak into lives some truth from your word on how we relate to one another. I know when I was in this life stage, I had more questions than I thought there could ever possibly be answers to. But the one thing we know for sure is that you love us and you care for us. You are for us. And in the arenas where our relationships are stressed and it looks hopeless, we know that, God, you are in it. And so, Father, I pray where there's some strained relationships in the room that your Holy Spirit would be present there. Just thinking about the verse Pastor Carlos just referenced in Proverbs, it is to your glory to overlook an offense. Maybe today, God, somebody just needs to just forgive somebody. And so, Lord, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' great name. And I just, like three times I've been asked to answer this question, so I'm going to answer it. I should say who it is, but I'm not going to. Is it okay to use coupons on the first date? Carla says wait to the second. I think that's good counsel. Peace. Have a good week.